Just continue to pour out your mercy and your grace, your shalom, your peace upon them. And Lord, as they continue to seek to grow in their understanding of your will and purpose for their lives, and as Kristen had said and my wife had said, going deeper with you, Lord, just help each and every one to grow in that deep relationship that you desire to have with each and every one of us. Lord, we look forward to this week, Lord. We pray that you would order our steps and that you would direct our pathways. And we ask, Father, that you'd be glorified. And all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title I've given to my message this morning is The King Has Returned. And the primary text will be Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. But the story of Palm Sunday is also found in Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. And I'm going to pull from those chapters as well as we look together at this story. So I'd like to begin with a video.
The King has returned. The prophecies fulfilled. The years of longing are over. The King has returned. And now all will be made right. Amidst shouts of praise and tears of joy, the pleading for justice, the cries for our enemies' defeat. The King has returned. The King who was driven from his land as an infant, who spent his first years as a refugee, who understands pain and suffering. But this King is not who we were looking for. This King brings justice, not over our enemies, but in the midst of our enemies. He brings peace, not in our land, but in our souls. He is the answer to the prayer we did not know we were praying. The King has returned. Long live the King.
Yes, amen. And this morning I want us to examine the kingship of our Lord. I want us to look together at Jesus as the humble King, Jesus as the righteous King, Jesus as the compassionate King, and Jesus as the victorious King. If you'd like to join with me, I'm going to read more than I usually do, but I think it's important that we are able to read the entire account as it's outlined for us in these books that I mentioned. And I actually want to begin before Jesus began his journey to Jerusalem. In John chapter 12, where we read, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, this would have occurred when? What day of the week? Saturday night, okay? Sabbath has ended, and in the Jewish tradition, after Shabbat, usually there's a dinner, there's a celebration. And so that's what Jesus was enjoying on what we would call Saturday evening. He's enjoying this time with friends that he's grown very close with. It's the night before he's going to begin his journey to Jerusalem. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, which really means the town of animals or colts or horses. at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." That's from Zechariah 9:9. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. He who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Luke adds to that passage these words: "Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.'" And then Luke continues in chapter 19, verses 41 and 42, and this is from the Passion Translation. He writes these words: "When Jesus caught sight of the city, he burst into tears with uncontrollable weeping over Jerusalem, saying, 'If only you could recognize that this day peace is within your reach, but you cannot see it.'" Wow. Sometimes I think when we think of this story, we picture like people lining the sides of a road as they would in a parade. Have any of you ever been in a parade? Anybody? Oh, I see a few hands. Okay. Linda and I were in once by mistake. We were visiting our grandmother and her husband in Bradenton, Florida, and Grandma Pearl was in her late 80s and still driving, and we were always kind of nervous with her driving. She'd be looking over the seat talking while she's driving, and we're going out to dinner, and she makes this turn, and the next thing we knew, we're in a parade. So we're like, you know, waving, and you know how they do, you know, and then finally she turned off, you know. It was quite an event, to say the least. But this was more a procession. People were traveling with Jesus. They were walking ahead of him. They were walking behind him. Why were they walking? Where were they going? To Jerusalem. Why? Because of the Passover. They were coming to celebrate the festival, the Passover. And I thought about the large crowd, because there would have been thousands, literally thousands, traveling to Jerusalem. And I thought about some of the large marches that have occurred. How many of you were, well, I know one person here. Anybody else part of the Vietnam protest? The march in D.C. You were in D.C.? No, actually in D.C. I know one person was. Okay. Oh, John, you were too? Oh, I didn't know that. Okay. Yeah, that was one of the largest in the United States. The one with Martin Luther King, which was actually called a march for jobs and freedom. I never knew that till recently. That was about 250,000. How many of you were with the Promise Keepers thing down there? That was like close, they think a million, but maybe not. All right, a lot of hands went up. Well, I thought about yesterday. Do you know that the march in D.C. yesterday, primarily by young people, to bring about a change in our laws concerning firearms, they think that that was the largest march ever in Washington, D.C. Yeah, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? When you think of all the times that people have been there and all the reasons they've been there, and they think that was the largest. And if you add to that the people that are marching not only across the United States but across the world. If you haven't looked this up yet, go online. There are people in France, the Netherlands, Australia, all over the world that were marching for the same reason. It was pretty amazing. Yeah, it was absolutely pretty remarkable. So I thought about that in light of Jesus' procession in Jerusalem. This humble king. In fact, he's often referred before this time, not as a king, but as a prince. We read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, prior to this day, the Prince of Peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. We know that. And I'll recite that scripture again later. But in John chapter 8, he speaks about himself, verse 45. But I am the true prince who speaks nothing but the truth. And then consider the words from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There's a lot of different ways in which this is viewed. Not every translation, not every scripture, not every account found in the four Gospels speaks of the colt and the donkey. But we believe that there were both and that Jesus rode on both, perhaps sitting on one, his legs extended over the other. We don't know for sure. But the fact is that a warrior king returning to a city would never have ridden a donkey. What would he be riding? A horse. A beautiful black or white stallion, prancing, parading into the city. You can imagine that, you know, glowing with honor and pride. And Jesus comes humbly on a donkey and its colt. One person described it this way: Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, and Hannibal conquered the world, but they had no friends. Jesus founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions would die for him. He has won the hearts of men, a task a conqueror cannot do. That was stated by Napoleon Bonaparte. Wow. Yeah. And I thought about the fact that this wasn't the first time Jesus had ridden on a donkey. You know, I thought about prior to his birth, his mother, Miriam, sitting on a donkey, them traveling to Bethlehem. And now, here he is making this last journey into the city, once again being carried by a beast of burden. There's a story about a jockey who attended a Palm Sunday service in a church in England, and he was disgusted with himself over the sins of his life that he couldn't control. And he heard this same story about the triumphal entry, and it arrested him, and he sat there amazed, and he recalled the hours he'd spent training colts and horses and how much it took to get them to obey. And he said to himself, if Jesus could so quietly and quickly control a colt, surely Jesus can master my life. And he turned his heart to Christ. Yeah. Jesus, the humble king. I present to you Jesus, the just and righteous king. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Amen. Yes, Nick. Amen. Now, the distance from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem is just a couple miles. In fact, I Googled it today with Google Maps. Said, how long would it take to walk from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem? It said a little over an hour. Yeah. So Jesus didn't need to ride on a colt. In fact, the Mishnah in the Haggadah says, verse chapter 1 and verse 1, it suggests that pilgrims who can arrive on foot were expected to do so. How about that? Pilgrims who are expected to ride on foot were expected to do so. And they were singing the words that are from the Hillel, the Psalms, chapters 113 through 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These were regularly chanted at festivals. They were sung. And now they're singing it, these words, as Jesus is processing into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Isaiah writes in chapter 42 and verse 1, "This is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." And Jesus said this about himself. He said, "I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Justice and righteousness. And we see this come together in a story that occurred just shortly before this even happened. Not long before the event that we're looking at today, Jesus encountered the woman who had been caught in adultery. Remember that story from John chapter 8. They were trying to trick Jesus. Early in the morning, he was at the temple. It was at dawn, he was at the temple. And they bring this woman and they say, "Rabbi, she was caught in the very act of adultery." Now, we all know that that's pretty ludicrous to even think about, yes? But nevertheless, they brought this woman, they threw him at his feet, and they said, "You know, what should we do?" And of course, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he began to write in the sand. And there are all kinds of people that will try to tell you what he was writing. You know what the fact is? We don't know. Okay? We can think a lot of things, but nobody knows. He might have been writing their names, you know, starting, you know, there's a lot of things he could have been writing. What's that? Yeah, don't go there. Yeah, I'm not gonna go. I need to be careful where I'm gonna go. I'll tell the Sunday school version. So I get these people. How many of you get people calling you from Microsoft saying you got a problem with your computer? Anybody gotten those calls? Okay. So are you sitting in front of your computer? Of course I'm not. Yes, I am. All right. Press these keys. Okay. Did you press the keys? Yes. So what do you see? I say, I see letters on the screen. Letters. What do the letters spell? I spell out the word. It's not a very nice word. So they go, "Oh, okay. Well, I guess your computer's fixed. Thank you. Bye." So those people really make me mad because I hate the fact that they take advantage of elderly people who don't know the difference. There's a streak of justice in me, and I'll come out later as I share this. And when I feel that people are doing things unjust, it just does something to me. So what was Jesus writing? He was a man of justice and righteousness. We don't know. But we do know that he asked that he is without sin to cast the first stone. And guess what happened? The stones started dropping, didn't they? Starting with whom? Thank you, Bill. I was just going to bring it up. Starting with the oldest first, down to the youngest. Then they all left. And Jesus looks at the woman and he says, "Where are your accusers? They've all gone." And so Jesus says to her, and again, I love the way the author of the Passion Translation translates this verse, John chapter 8, verse 11, "I certainly don't condemn you either. Go, and from now on, be free from a life of sin." What an amazing man. Jesus was and is an amazing man. Jesus was and is the righteous King. And I present to you Jesus, the compassionate King. You recall the words we read earlier from Luke chapter 19, where it says, when Jesus caught sight of the city, he burst into tears with uncontrollable weeping over Jerusalem, saying, "If only you could recognize that this day of peace is within your reach, but you cannot see it. What was Jesus thinking about? What was on his heart? I believe he prophetically saw what was going to happen in 70 AD. He knew what would happen to the people, the Jewish people of the city who remained there. Do you know that what happened in 70 AD was as bad, if not worse, than the Holocaust? It's hard to believe, isn't it? I don't want to diminish the significance and the horrific results of the Holocaust, but when you take the percentage of Jewish people who were alive that were affected, and then you take the number of people, and the percentage who were affected, and you take the number of people who were in the city of Jerusalem and the percentage that were affected, it was as bad, if not worse, than the Holocaust. And I believe that Jesus prophetically saw that, and he started to weep. He wept. He didn't speak words of judgment. He didn't speak words of condemnation. He spoke words of, if anything, frustration and just, he wept over the city. Could he have been thinking about all the trips he'd made to Jerusalem? Starting as a young boy when his parents would go there for the festivals, how many times did Jesus travel into the city? How many times was he there within its walls? How many times did he travel through the streets of Jerusalem? And now he's making his last journey, his last trip into the city. He knew what was coming before him. His disciples didn't know. He told them, but they didn't understand. Others who were shouting, "Hosanna, and you're going to be our king and our victor, and we're going to overthrow the yoke of this Roman government, and we're going to succeed in what we've never done before." Yes, yes, victory. As they're shouting this, they had no idea that in just a few days, he'd go to the cross. But Jesus knew. He knew what was before him. And so I present to you Jesus, the victorious King. Isaiah writes in chapter 9 and verse 7, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Amen. Forever. Amen. This is not like a victory that we would experience in a sporting event. Where'd Dave go? Dave Fritz. Did he leave? Well, Dave is an Eagles fan. We get any other Eagles fans in here? Dave, the only one. Wow. All right. Did I see a hand? Well, the Eagles won the Super Bowl, okay? We all know that. All right. For a year, those fans will be feeling great. People in Philadelphia, you feel great. Anybody remember when the Ravens won? You know, just for a whole year, you just are really feeling good, you know? And then it passes. You know, years from now, we'll forget who won. I think about... I don't know how many of you have been watching the basketball. Lynn and I love watching it. And we just saw Loyola Chicago win again last night. Amazing. And amazing how they keep winning. Absolutely amazing. The last time, I don't know if they'll win the national championship. I'm certainly not going to predict that. But they did win it in 1963. Yeah. And there's a big significance to that as well, because they broke the color barrier. They had black players on the court playing. The first team to do that and win the national championship. Yeah. And a big significant moment 55 years ago. And then I think about UMBC beating the University of Virginia. Everybody knows that, right? All right, yeah. Yeah. Well, that's an event that will be remembered for a long time. But the effects of that event, how long will they be? I mean, it's going to help the team recruiting next year. It's going to help the coach. They're going to have a hard time keeping the coach. But they may not even be in the playoffs next year. They may not be in the NCAA. They may not even have an opportunity to be seeded number 11. In fact, a little trivia for you. The first, pardon me? Oh, I said 11. I'm sorry, 16. Thank you. I said, thank you very much. I said six, 16. Yeah. I was thinking of 11 as Chicago Loyola's 11. Yeah, 16. They may not even make the tournament. A little trivia question for you, though. How many of you know Bruce Kent? Bruce, some of you are raising your hands. His wife is related to Susie Baker. She was on the women's retreat. His son is married to the Christensen's daughter. Bruce was the first captain of the first UMBC basketball team. How about that, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Got the picture to prove it. No. but again, you know, that's something that people are going to remember, but the effects of that are short-lived. The victory that Jesus secured was not short-lived. The victory that he secured on that day when he gave up his life on the cross, that victory has continued through all eternity. It wasn't just that day. It wasn't even just the next day or the next week, month, or year, but it is forever and forever. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, the king comes. Your king comes to you, righteous and having or bringing salvation. Jesus brings salvation to your life and to my life. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. I'll get back to that in a minute. He brings salvation from the penalty of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He brings salvation not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in your life and my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 reads, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He gives us not only victory over the penalty, but victory over the power of sin. And as I said, that victory continues on and on and on. Anybody, some of my math and engineering people in here, you know what fractals are? John shaking his head. A fractal is something that replicates itself over and over and over again. So we see it like in a fern. Notice the picture here. We see a simple design. There's Ingrid, our design person. A simple design that's being replicated over and over and over and over again. That's a fractal. It occurs in nature. We can create it. Marie's our math person shaking her head. We can create it mathematically, especially with computers today. We can create fractals. Well, I want to share with you that Jesus began a fractal. I'm going to show you. You ready? Jesus chooses 12 disciples. In the upper room were 120, 12 times 10. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, 12 times 250. It's believed that when the dispersion came to Jerusalem and the believers were cast about and out, that there were probably 6,000 believers in Jerusalem at that time. 12 times 500. And today, it's believed that there are 2.4 billion believers in the world. That's 12 times 200 million. The fractal keeps replicating. The kingdom of God keeps growing. His kingdom keeps expanding because he is the victorious king. How many of you remember Nikita Khrushchev during the Cold War? Yeah, that was a difficult time for us in America, and we've learned subsequently since the fall of the Berlin Wall and the opening of Russia that they were just as scared as we were. But Khrushchev once boasted that he would exhibit the last Soviet Christian on television by 1965. He's gone. The kingdom of God is exploding in former Soviet Russia today. The kingdom of God is exploding in the Ukraine today. The kingdom of God is exploding in the world that Khrushchev once ruled. Psalm 145, verse 13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures through what? All generations." All generations. Our king did not ride to Jerusalem on a great white horse, but on a lowly beast of burden. Our king was not given a royal crown of glistening gold, but a crown made of sharp, penetrating thorns. His royal robe was a purple cloth placed upon his torn and bloodied back and then ripped from his body in excruciating pain. His throne was not made of gold and covered with jewels, but made of wood shaped in the form of a cross and covered with his own blood. But his story does not end there. No one took his life. He gave it up. He died for you and for me. And 3 days later, he would rise from the grave to offer everlasting life to mankind. In the Jewish tradition, there's a psalm that's to be read on each day of the week. Jesus entered Jerusalem on the first day of the week, which we call Sunday. On that day, the Jewish rabbis would have been reading Psalm 24. That's the psalm for that day. Do you know Psalm 24? Let me share with you the words of Psalm 24. The words that were being read as Jesus, our King, rode into the city of Jerusalem. "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Selah, which means what? To pause. I'm going to pause. That's the first six verses. Verse 7, beginning with verse 7. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors, then the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." Hallelujah. Yes, yes. The King has returned.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Yes, hallelujah. Let's stand together and just give the Lord a clap. Hallelujah. Let's shout hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the victory that we have in you. Lord, you are the victorious King. And you enter Jerusalem as that humble King, taking our place upon the cross, so that we could have freedom and victory and life everlasting. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And, Lord, as we enter into this new week and this week that we consider Holy Week, Lord, just may this understanding become even more real to each and every one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.